Well, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. We feel like the lightning bug that backed into a fan, delighted. Delighted to no end, in fact. My wife, Dionne, is here. She'll be having a workshop for the ladies in the next session concerning how to be wise in training our young people for the next generation. Our daughter, Janie, is here, and she was kind enough to drive us up here. Not that we can't drive anyone more, but I had a medical procedure on Tuesday. Doctor said I can't drive till Saturday. So she helped us both out since we're both having workshops and speaking. And I just praise God that she was available to come. The GSP led us all over the city. We went around the circle from they took us off of Billy Graham Boulevard. We went over to another one, went to Wilkerson Boulevard, back onto the highway twice. And then we got to the wrong Holiday Inn. Kind of reminds me of a policeman who was sitting alongside the highway checking for speeders, and he saw this woman driving this car down. She was going 22 miles an hour. And he said, you know, that person going that slow is as dangerous as somebody speeding. So he put on a siren and pulled her over. He noticed that she was an elderly lady. She had another lady next to her in the passenger side. And there was three ladies in the back seat, and they just were very, very pale and frightened. And so he talked to her, the driver, and she said, why are you pulling me over? He says, because you're not going the speed limit. She says, I am going the speed limit. The speed limit is 22 miles an hour. He said, ma'am, that is the highway marker. He said, but before I go, he said, how come the ladies in the back seem to be so frightened and fearful? She said, oh, well, we just came off Highway 119. We're sorry we couldn't be here yesterday. We wanted to take in some of the sessions, but God had other plans. And I do have set up a table here just for the time we're here this afternoon. There are two things that are free, and I know preachers and families, they love free things. The Wilds has established a ministry called Camps Abroad. Anybody familiar with Camps Abroad ministry? Some of you are. I'll be leaving Tuesday for Germany to help Kevin Mattia and his camp over there in Master Planning. Just had Dan Brooks of our staff come back from Toga Monday. We have Matt Collier, our director, is going to Alaska to help in a camp up there next Monday. In July, we're going to China. Two men are going to China. We've been in 45 different nations helping them with their camps, and that's been a fantastic ministry. I wish I had time to talk to you about what's happening in the Philippines. They got so excited they're having what they call e-camps, evangelistic camps. And they're having these three-day camps, and we're seeing just scores of young people getting saved, so much so that we established D-camps. That is camps to follow up and disciple these people, because some of the pastors don't know how to handle all these folks coming in who come to know Christ. And this is happening in many nations across the globe, and we rejoice in that. I have set up a little flyer there, but there are DVDs of that ministry, and as long as they last, they're free for you. If you'd like to watch it, take one of those, and maybe one for a family, and they are free for you. Then also, how many of you are familiar with the topical study of the book of Proverbs that Don Orthner put together several years ago called Wellsprings of Life? Just a couple of them. If you don't have that book, we'd like to give one of yours to you. It's a topical study with the scriptures all written out of the book of Proverbs. It is a tremendous tool for personal devotions, for family devotions, for Sunday school classes, for your own study. So we have them there. As long as they last, you can take one of those as well. Then there's some brochures about the wilds there. I brought three of our CDs, a recent one by Matt and Christy Taylor that just came out, another one for our quartet, and then we had a 40-year celebration here. This is just ending up our 40th year of ministry, and we took some of our music that we've had on CDs and on the old long play, 33 and the third ones, way back in the Goonies, and put together some of our favorite ones. And so they're there, and we will sell those for $12. The All of the Glory one is $9. So the ladies will be back there at the end of the session, and we'll have it set up until after the workshop this afternoon. So if you'd like to take advantage of that, get them as soon as you can. We'll stay around a little bit, of course, after the next workshop session. I'll be speaking in my workshop. I don't think the title was given, but I'm going to be speaking on what are you doing to train the next generation for spiritual leadership in your local church. And my wife will be talking to the ladies about how to be wise in that same type of thing, since this is kind of the theme that we have. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 11. I have a real burden. And many times our churches are not going from generation to generation in the right direction. And I want to be talking about that, hoping to get into the minds of all of us concerning our life as well as our ministries. Do you know where you're going? I don't know a pastor. I don't know a Christian worker that does not know where he's going. But the question I ask you, is anybody going with you? Have you ever gotten those things out of your mind and put them into the minds of those to whom you're ministering? In order to be successful, we need to know where we're going, and we need to teach others to go in the same direction. It's very interesting. In Genesis, here's the building of the Tower of Babel, and yet we have here probably what is the secret of success. There's four ingredients to a successful ministry. And that is found here in Genesis chapter 11. He said, building the Tower of Babel, ingredients for success. Let's look at it. Verse 1, Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad and from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it was called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them upon the broad face of the earth. Now, notice four ingredients found here for success in our ministries. Number one, commitment to work on a goal. These folks were committed to a goal. They were going to build this tower. Secondly, they had unity among them. They said, all together, unity, let's go. They united one another. We are going to build this tower so we can be like all of the nations. So they were committed to the work. They had a unity among them. And if you notice there in verse 6, God says nothing will restrain them from doing it. God is saying, it's not, there's nothing we can do to stop them, humanly speaking, for us. There's no way to stop them. It's impossible for them to fail if they have a goal and are united in that goal. And thirdly, they have an effective communication system. In order for God to destroy their work, He had to disrupt their communication system. Now, the fourth ingredient is assume that if you're going to be successful, you need to be obeying, doing the very will of God, which they were not. But God disrupted their communication system. Now, you face it, folks, when you realize the difficulties that we have in our homes, in our work, in our churches, you can boil down a lot of it to miscommunication. You got to be careful what you say, what you don't say, and how you say it, and to whom you say it to. A man wanted to celebrate his wife's birthday. And he said to honey, what would you like for your birthday? She said, I would like to be 10 again. So he, birthday came and he took it to the amusement park. And he took her to all the rides. And she was staggering from one to another. No, I've had it. No, you want to be a 10 again? Went to all the rides. Got her cotton candy and got her hot dogs and got her all kinds of ice cream. And then after that, he took her to McDonald's and got her a Big Mac and some French fries and a milkshake. And she staggered home. And she says, honey, I meant size 10. Communication broke down. There was a problem there. And God broke down their communication system. Now, you see, the four ingredients then for unsuccessful ministry is just the opposite. There's no established goals. There's disunity among the people. And there's lack of communication. And disobeying and not doing the will of God. What are the results of not properly communicating where we're going in our lives and ministry? The dangers. First, there's reactive leadership and decision making. Leadership that is reactive always produces problems. Leadership that is proactive is leadership that can lead people to success, because there will be more unity. There will be goals that are together. Everybody knows them. And the communication will be right. There was a pastor that had a very serious physical problem. He had a very serious heart attack. He was laid up for 6 months. They almost lost him. The deacons obviously were doing everything they could to try to protect him. The school board was doing everything they could to try to protect him so he wouldn't have to have those worries and those burdens upon him. And they made a lot of decisions in those 6 months. And when the pastor got back into the saddle, into the study and in pulpit, he realized decisions were made and he had to react to wrong decisions. Well, guess what? When you react, you upset people. People get mad. So he had a church split. So he had another heart attack after that. Because his leadership was reactive instead of proactive. I spoke at a Bible college several years ago to the ministerial class on this very topic. Do you know where you're going? Is anyone going with you? After I got through, the head of the pastoral ministry there called me into his office, and I got in there, and the man was crying like a baby. I said, sir, what's wrong? He said, I planted a church 25 years ago. I built into that church my very being, the very best years of my life. I worked in that church, and we built it up. We were averaging over 600 and had a good balanced ministry. But he said, God called me to train preachers. After 25 years, the pastor that came in with his charisma, charismatic personality, with his sugar stick candidate sermons. And he says in 6 months after he took over, he took the church in a total different direction. Now, I felt real sorry for the man. I cried with him. But I asked him a very hard question. How did that happen? How did it happen that you poured your life for 25 years, your goals and your methodology and your biblical philosophy of life, you poured it into them for 25 years, and in 6 months it went down the tubes? The answer is the fact, wouldn't it have been greater, sir, if you'd had a written document that spelled out what you want to accomplish, why you want to accomplish it, and how you're going to accomplish it. This is the way this church is operating. And there's a man that comes to take on the and carry the torch again and take it up. Hey, we're going this direction. If you're going that direction, let's talk. If you're not, let's don't waste your time or ours. Instead of being suckered by personality and excitement. You say, why are you talking about this? You know, I'm supposed to be preaching a message. I am preaching to you folks. I have a burden because I see churches just like these two I've described, where there isn't a biblical philosophy that has been spelled out to the people. It hasn't gotten out of the minds of the pastor, and it hasn't been put down in writing, so that everybody's going the same direction. You see, folks, when we don't have proactive leadership, where people have learned and been taught and are going the same direction that the leadership's going, your church is like a rocking chair. Oh, we got a lot of programs. We got a lot of action going. But you're not getting anywhere. Just back and forth, back and forth. And you'll have situations like this. They're vulnerable to direction changes in ministry. The tendency for church leaders to follow their own ideas rather than the pastor's philosophy. Because many times the pastor doesn't have a philosophy. In youth programs, it is really, really tough. A lot of youth pastors, they come to you and they say, my pastor says, hey, I'm busy, you're busy, but that youth program is yours. You go ahead with it and do what you want. Instead of having a team working together to build up families. I'll be talking about this youth work in the next session with the idea that a youth leader is an extension of the pastor's arm to the family. The families who have young people. We'll explain why. But I'm saying it starts with the pulpit, with a philosophy that's been taught and presented to the people. You have some lady who's been teaching Sunday school in your church for 20 years. And she wants to do a certain type of program. And you have to go say, no, ma'am, we don't do that here that way. And you hurt her feelings. People get upset. One of the leading causes of church splits comes from hurt feelings, from reactive leadership from the top. Instead of spelling it out, teaching it, everybody knows the what, why, and how. So how do you communicate your goals? Here it is, proactive leadership. Have a written philosophy. What do you want to accomplish? Write down your goals. I think every one of you got goals. Does anybody else know what they are? Why do you want to accomplish those goals? What's the biblical basis behind why you have goals that you're seeking to reach? How are you going to accomplish them? What is your methodology of how you're going to carry out these goals and accomplish them? I think some of us are like Hagar the Horrible. You know about Hagar the Horrible, the comic strip. You can tell my level of reading. He and his guys in their boat were just going in circles. They were all rowing different directions. And finally, he got them straightened out where they were all rowing together. And they were heading right toward the waterfalls. He says, now we're getting somewhere. Well, he got them straightened out, but the goals were wrong, going the wrong direction. So we need to have a written philosophy. There's been many elements that God has allowed me to have in my life. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. is one of my heroes. But after I graduated from college, and we got married in 1955, you say, how long ago was that? About 50 pounds ago. We went up to just south of here in Belmont, North Carolina, a church that I've been in extension with. And after we drove up there, those were two-lane roads in those days, and they said, would you consider being our youth director and be our song leader? I said, yes, and come up on the weekends. And so they had a deacon's meeting. Here comes the deacon, head deacon. And he says, congratulations, 100% vote for you to be the youth leader and the song leader. We're going to give you $5 a weekend and all you can eat. Well, that last part solved the problem, you know. Cost me $10 to get up there, but pastor came out of the same meeting. He said, Ken, come into my office. And he sat me down. He said, Ken, we've not hired you to take over our young people. Huh? I thought I heard he said, you don't understand. We haven't hired you to take over our young people. We've hired you to lead our young people. He says, I know that you'll bring a lot of excitement and new things and programs and everything to this youth group, but we're not going to measure the success of your being with us this short time that you will be here by how much hoopla you brought. We're going to measure it by how much leadership you left behind. Now, you know, I knew more when I graduated from college than any other time in my life. How about you? It's been downhill ever since. But folks, I had a change of philosophy. Personality centered as opposed to biblical philosophy centered. And we left there after 2 years and took other ministry. They didn't have to hire somebody to come in for $5 a weekend and all they could eat because they had leadership trained. Because it's a biblical basis. It has a goal. It has the unity, and it has the communication. And I think it comes from writing. The second one that really worked on me in this area was the architect who was from Charlotte, Christian man, came down to help us with the original building of the Wilds. And it had been raining, and so we were walking through all the laurel and the rhododendrons and the leaves. We were soaking wet. We were saying, we want to do this, we want to do that, we'd like to have that. And he sat me down. He said, sir, I want to give you some advice. Before I can help you build a master plan, you need to sit down and put in writing everything and anything you can possibly think of that you want to accomplish here in this ministry. Well, three of us spent over 300 man hours just sitting down and just going through, hey, we'd like to do this, man. I even thought about having a monorail come from Highway 178 already to the lodge so you wouldn't have to go through those crooked roads. Foolish. I got thrown out real quick. And then we took all these ideas and we We prioritize them, what we had to have to get started and what we would like to have, and then our wishes and all this. And we called it master planning, the master's plan. I got so excited about putting in writing because as we were putting things down in writing, we found a lot of the things were just asinine. And then we found there was a lot of new ideas that we hadn't even thought about that would come to light when you reduce the writing. How many times do you people say to you, well, I know what I mean, but I can't express it. If you don't express it and you can't express it, you don't know what you mean. Communication is so important. I got so excited that I went back to my Bible doctor's classes, and after every doctrine of justification, they had to write what they believed about the doctrine of justification, sanctification, scriptures, whatever. And it had to be written in such a way that you could present it to a mission board or to an ordination committee. And I've had people tell me since that was the one thing that they learned more than anything else while they were in school, when they had to put in writing what they believed. Now, folks, we need to have a written philosophy. You say, this is strange for our general session. Yes, it'll change your ministry. If you men in leadership would sit down and write out what you want to accomplish, write out why you want to accomplish them. What's the biblical basis? You come to the wilds and you say, why do you do that? If we can't give you a biblical basis, we won't do it. And then your methodology, that's where you get tripped up more than anything else. How are you going to do it? How do you build a philosophy? There's many different ways, and I'll show you a few in just a minute. Now, that paper looks like it's old. It just happened to be buff-colored mimeograph sheet. Everybody remember mimeograph? Younger folks, what is that? Three columns. Left-hand column. And you can do this. Have you in your notes as you're reading the scriptures? You know, we want to find proof text for what we want to do. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you finding in your study of the scriptures. You find those things that the Holy Spirit grabs you with and gets it down from not just your head into your heart and say, I'm going to live and die by this. Write it down. Write that passage down. Write it full out. Write it full out in its context. And then in the center column, you have in your notes, you have, well, what's it teaching? What did that verse really say? And then in the right column, how must I respond in my ministry? Or what's the implications for my ministry? Now, Ken Collier's our writer. He's now the director and president of the camp. He's taken this and put it all nice in a little outline, which we call the Wise of the Wilds philosophy. And still, it's in outline form, but it's a little bit more neater, but it still has the three questions. Bible reference, Bible camp philosophy out of this, and how we must respond. And then we have our general program philosophy. We're working with families. We're working with teenagers. Young people. What do we know about Jesus Christ, the teenager? Somebody answer. What do we know about Jesus Christ, the teenager?
He was smarter than some of the guys that he was talking to in Jerusalem.
All right. He was only 12 years of age and he confounded the doctors there in the temple. Yeah, but from age 12 to age 30, what do we know about him? Well, I think that there are three things. Luke 4:16, it says he went into Nazareth as was his custom. He went into the synagogue and they brought him a book to read. So he was an active member, teacher in the synagogue. If he was in the church age, he'd be in the local church, right? So we say camping is a service organization to the local church. That's our first thing in our definition. Luke 2:51 says that he obeyed his parents. There's some lessons you can teach. Luke 2:52 says he increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. So as a teenager, from age 12 to age 30, he was growing physically and socially and mentally and spiritually as a man. Therefore, that's our fourfold goal. That's our goal, to be like Christ. Can't be like Christ for salvation. You trust Him as your Savior, but once you know Him, we're created into good works, which He's foreordained that we would be involved in. So, when we have our staff, and we're in our third week now this summer, and up at the Wilds of New England in the second week, they take this list, and they say, here's our goals. And right underneath of it, this is how. This is the methods by which we're going to fulfill that goal, to see that every person knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. To see that everybody knows what it means to be sanctified, separated unto God. Let them know what it means to study the Word and so forth. And it's not just a piece of paper. This is what we live and die by. My ministry has been able to be broadened. Because as for 37 years, I was the president, chairman of the board, and the director. And I didn't have to be at the camp to have decisions made. Because I know decisions were being made not based upon the personality or based upon an emotion of the moment. Decisions being made on what is our goals here? Is it fulfill our purpose? Is it in line with our methodology? So it's not just a matter of having a philosophy. It's a matter then, secondly, in this area of teaching it. Have a plan for instruction. Instill into your staff what, why, and how. Spend time with your staff. You don't have a staff, spend time with your deacons or elders or whatever you want to call them. Teach it to them. Teach it to the leadership in the church, the Sunday school teachers. Let them know what your philosophy of ushering is, and cleanliness, and the spirit of excellence, and nurseries in this church, and Sunday school teachers. Teach them to the congregation. In our church, we had a man my age that had cancer, and he died. They hired the 30-year-old young youth leader to be their man. Church was averaging with everybody about 1,400 people a Sunday. 30-year-old man, never pastored before. How is this going to work? It wasn't long before he put in writing his philosophy, building up the body of Christ. And he established seven priorities. The priority of worship. And here's a mission statement for that. Here's what the definition is of that. Here's the leadership at that time that was involved with that, which is the same as it is now. Here's the ministry opportunities in worship. And here's the prayer requests. Priority of prayer. Going on, seven priorities: evangelism, discipleship, mercy, stewardship, all that. And we learned that if you are going to have something done here, it's going to be in the area of those seven priorities. And all the decisions were made whether it was in that area. It was taught to us. Careful decision making. Is this in line with our philosophy? What is the biblical reason we would do this? And eliminate programs that do not fulfill your philosophy of ministry. That's hard. But we got a lot of stuff that we do. It's not leading us to the goal of building up the body of Christ unto the work of the ministry. I told you about the Wilds. I wish I could go. It's a whole course we would give. I told you about the church in South Carolina. It's a church in North Carolina that established their philosophy in this way. He said, your definition of success will determine your methods. It'll determine your attitudes toward people, because they're not doing what you want them to do. If your definition of success is only just having big numbers, and your people aren't out getting the numbers, then he's upset and mad and preaching mad at you. And also, you're not going to stay there very long, and it's going to have a difference in the results in their life. So here's what, this is Frank Hamrick. Some of you know Positive Action for Christ. There's a five-star teenager, five-star Christian. You would have to say that if a person comes to trust Christ as their Savior, he's in the process of studying the Word, soul winning, separated, and surrender, that you have somebody who is fulfilling the Great Commission and Ephesians chapter 4. The gifts that God's given to men unto the work of the ministry and the building of the body of Christ. Now, those are the purpose. The purpose is to produce that kind of person. Y'all agree to that? Amen to that? We want to produce people to get saved and growing in grace, right? Amen? I think it's after lunch and we're all dead. What's the method? The method, evangelism. Going out and winning souls for the Lord. Method, character development, spirit-filled character development. We want to see young people grow with biblical character, and we want our families to have character and emulate the integrity of our God. A method. Giving Bible knowledge, teaching the Word. Amen? Are these methods? But whenever you take one of those methods and make it your purpose, you're going to become imbalanced in your ministry. You say the only purpose of church is for evangelism. Where's the discipleship? The only purpose of the church is for us to make sure that we have character in our young people and in our adults. Well, you can have a lot of characters if you don't have any Bible knowledge to go along with it. Anytime you take one of those methods that are mentioned right there and make them your purpose, you're going to get out of whack. I had a guy come preach at the Wild several years ago when Bill Garthage was very, very popular with his Red Book. Some of you remember the old Red Book? He had preached out of the Red Book for about the first five times he's preached that weekend. And he was going through and said, I don't know what to preach tonight. And I flipped the old scriptures on top and said, hey, try this. Now, I wasn't saying there wasn't scripture in Gothard's Red Book. But I'm saying the whole thing was right there. And we weren't getting this. And there wasn't that charge to go from that camp as Jesus Christ sent his, when he bring his disciples together into the wilds, or the wilderness, excuse me. And then he send them back to evangelize. Now, what you need to do is to write, if this is what you want to do as a way to get your people to know what your biblical philosophy is, you take at the bottom of that, and say, okay, what? Just put in a line. Here's our evangelistic outreaches. Here's what we're doing to build character. Here's how we're giving them Bible knowledge. And you put those down underneath of those things and see if you've got a balanced ministry to make sure that these are methods and not the purpose of the church. The purpose is to evangelize and to edify, disciple, and to the work of the ministry. I think you're all aware of the fact that when the pastor is the only minister in the church, you're not going anywhere. The pastor is the under-shepherd, and the people are the ministers. But we need to have a tool and a vehicle by which we can get them to that place. So instill it into their staff, writing it down. Clarifies exactly where you're going. Instruct the leadership. Teach the department leaders. And practice. Practice your philosophy, as we've already mentioned. In West Virginia, I've got many examples. This one from West Virginia is one of the most beautiful church philosophies I've ever seen. I helped guide them through it, in fact, the pastor. Philosophy that deal with his ministry, to put him in the missions mode, not the maintenance mode, and to get their music and to get their Sunday school and their missions and their giving and all this put together. Has it in writing. Problem. It went into a file folder. Now we've got a new pastor. And the church is going a complete different direction. Why? He did not teach his people. See, what's this got to do with our theme? I hope it's very obvious. if we're going to perpetuate the ministry that God has allowed us to put our hearts into and our lives into, we need to make sure that we teach the next generation. What's the best way to teaching it? Write it down. Is your leadership proactive or proactive? Now it's kind of a time to get a little honest, isn't it? You know, I'm not preaching to get amens. I'm preaching to stir us up to the fact that we need to get our people and our church going the same direction. And if God calls you on, somebody is there because you've got it all documented and you've been practicing it. And people say, this is the way we're going to go in this church. And to carry it on to the next generation. And I know every one of us could stand up and testify, church after church, that have gone down the tubes, going the wrong direction, because there's not been that solidified of their philosophy of what, the why, the how, of where the pastor wants to go. And God's led him to go. We've got a lot of shipwrecks out there. Have a written philosophy. Have a plan for instruction. And have a practiced philosophy. This is the way we do it. Because this is what God has put into our heart for our what, why, and how of our ministry. There's my message right there, folks. Write it down. Take some discipline. You say, oh, I'm just so busy. Listen, you're going to be like that rocking chair if you just don't sit down and take time. Say, I'm going to put in writing what God's put into my heart, into my life, and what I want to accomplish. And biblically, why I want to accomplish it. And biblically, how. Methods to accomplish it. You'll see a real change take place. Again, I don't have time to tell you all I told you one that's not a success story, but most of them are. The churches say, I wish I'd done this a long time ago. I realize this is more of a workshop than it is a sermon. But folks, believe me, I don't think I could teach you anything more important. Then you know the Lord, you love the Lord, you believe in His Word. Now let's put it in a place that we can teach our people and they can carry that on to the next generation. Let's pray. Father, You know what the burden of our hearts are. Lord, as I have to my age and my stage of life, I've tried to build my life these years to help pastors and Christian leaders to establish a biblical philosophy of what, why, and how of their ministries. And You've allowed this opportunity, which I don't take lightly, and which I just praise You for. I've been looking forward so much to being able to address this body. Lord, if just one would get a hold of the, not just the burden, but get a hold of the essentialness of putting in writing what they wish to accomplish, their goals, why they wish to accomplish, the biblical basis for everything they do, so that others can go with them in their methodology. Because I know these fine people, each one, they have goals. They have biblical basis. They do have methodology. But, oh, do other people know it? And if God would take them away from that church for any reason, that the church would continue on and their efforts would be multiplied. I will give You the praise for who You are and what You're going to do. And I pray You'll guide now as we continue in this session, this afternoon session, and then tonight. This will be a wonderful, wonderful week for these brethren and sisters. We love You in Christ's name. Amen.